Ooh, that was some singing. I began to hyperventilate up here. Thank you all. Thank you for leading us this morning again. A lot of songs, but it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we've got some things to sing about. We know that every day is Resurrection Sunday, but there's some special songs and just a great opportunity to worship a little bit more in song on a morning like this. Well, we had this has been an early start today. 6:30 this morning, we had a large group out on the parking lot to be there for the sunrise and to worship the Lord and sing some of those same songs of the resurrection. We were delighted this morning, first of all, to be able to have it. I think there were likely some doubters a few days ago. I would suppose I was one of those because the weather forecast did not look good. And as you know, if there's something falling out of the sky, we don't have that service. We want it to be an outdoor service. So how wonderful it was that God favored us with this beautiful morning we had this morning and now a beautiful day. And quite frankly, after now, I don't really care what it does, you know. Sorry if some of you have an outdoor picnic, but we had a great time. Pastor Daquan Gibson, pastor of Redemption Church in Bear, Delaware, was here. He was our guest speaker. And he had some folks, a number of folks from his congregation joining us. We've been having some great fellowship with Pastor Daquan. He joins us in our Bible Fellowship Church regional pastors meetings and just a dear brother in Christ. And we've been enjoying that mutual encouragement and fellowship together. And it was great to have him speak this morning. I think it was several years before my wife died, she came home one day with a bag and said, "Are you man enough to wear a pink shirt?" Well, she didn't really say it in that way, but anyway, she's the one that got me a pink shirt. So this is my Easter outfit, and I couldn't not wear it today in loving memory of my wife and this Easter outfit. So it's just a joy to see each one of you, and if you're a guest of ours today, we're just grateful that you've come. We know these are Sundays. A number of our family, our people are traveling and they're visiting with their family at different places around. And we also know that there are folks who come in and visit family here. And so we know that there are family members, extended family members who are here. And we're always glad to meet the family members of those who are a part of this family. And by extension, so are you. I'm delighted to have one of my daughters, Andrea, daughter number two, and her husband, Jason, are here. And I don't know where they are, but somewhere back there. Come on, don't be bashful. Let me see where you are so I know where to look. Oh, way over there. Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, glad to have them here today. Let me read this morning another of the gospel accounts of the resurrection story. You know, we have four of them recorded by four different individuals, four different ones, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And quite frankly, one of the things that attest to the veracity of the resurrection is that they're not all cookie cutter explanations or narratives. There are some differences, because if you'd have five people watch an accident out here, why do I pick that? But because eyewitnesses, there'd probably be different aspects to that retelling of that account. You know, if we all said the same thing in a courtroom, then the judge would probably think we got together and concocted the story. Well, let me read this morning Mark's account of the Resurrection Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The reading of God's word. This particular Sabbath, Saturday, the Saturday between the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, was, I believe, the darkest day in human history. I suppose one could argue that it was when sin destroyed man's innocence in the garden, and the curse came upon all of creation and everything in it. But even then, there was hope. Hope was promised in Genesis chapter 3 through the seed of the woman. But when you come to this, if Jesus' body was left to rot in that tomb, then there was no hope, and there can be no hope for mankind that would be left. Because Jesus alone is the only one who could remove the curse of sin and provide the hope of eternal life. You see, there was no plan B. But plan A was ordained before the foundation of the world was even laid. It's precisely why the disciples and other followers of Jesus were crushed. They were in despair. They were without hope on that Saturday, what we might call the in-between Saturday. Think of how it was for Mary. A sword had pierced her soul, just as was prophesied, as she watched her son suffer and die. Think of Peter's paralyzing guilt as he kept remembering in those words and the rooster crowing and him with those words of denial just ruminating and repeating in his mind. Think of beloved John's heartache, the disciple whom Jesus loved so dearly. And think about Mary Magdalene's despair after what he had done for her. As Paul would write, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. A preacher from California Peninsula Bible Church, a seminary professor and author, who is now with Jesus, whose name was Ray Stedman, he wrote these words, "Someone has called our present generation Saturday's children," and it's an appropriate term. "Our great American cities and towns are in large part teeming with pools of human misery where people live out their days in a kind of ritual dance toward death. In the midst of an increasingly godless world, despair grips so many people's hearts everywhere. The opioid epidemic is so rampant. There is despair, hopelessness, meaninglessness. Emptiness comes crushing in from every side. Without the resurrection, we are all Saturday's children. As Paul would describe us, without God and without hope in this world. Yes, we might say we were without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without that, we are people of emptiness. It was Solomon, who said in his journal, Ecclesiastes, that life apart from God is meaningless, it's empty. There's a story. This story has been told by different people in different contexts with varying details. And I'm going to tell you my version. There's been numerous versions. I understand that Billy Graham even referenced this in one of his sermons back in the 50s. But my version of the story goes like this. There was a man walking with a friend through a museum, and he came to this particular portrait that caught his eye, and he stopped to look at it. He said to his friend, "There's something wrong with this picture." He said, "You do know that I'm an international chess champion." And so this man, this chess champion, began to study and ponder this portrait, this painting. And scratching his head, he said, There's definitely something wrong with this picture. Now, the picture was the scene of two men sitting on opposite sides of a table, and in the midst of that table, there was a chessboard. One player obviously was portraying the devil, and the other a bewildered, perplexed man. And the board on the picture suggested that the game was over because there were no more moves on the board, and the title of this painting was, in fact, called Checkmate. But this man looked at it, he studied it, he looked at it and looked at it and looked at it, he pored over it, and he said, as surely as I am an international chess champion, I tell you there is something wrong with this picture and I'll figure it out. He continued to pore over the picture and move his hands over and over and over again. And now there was an audience gathering as time dragged on. Suddenly, from the man's voice, aha, I've got it, I've figured it out. We've got to contact the artist because either he has to change the picture or he's got to change the title. Because the picture was named Checkmate, suggesting the game was over, the man reiterated, this artist must either change the picture or change the name. Someone in the group, the assembled group, called out, what's the big deal? Why are you so exercised over a portrait, a painting? It is for this very reason that as I have studied this picture, it is clear, it is crystal clear, the king still has one more move. This game is not over because the king still has one more move. The darkest Saturday gave way to the very brightest Sunday morning. Weeping may indeed tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning, Psalm 30 and verse 5. You see, God always has another move. God always has the final move. When death seemed to win the day on that Saturday, God had the final move. When hopelessness filled the earth, God had the final move. When empty hearts of those at the tomb that morning were longing to be filled, God had the final move. Empty hearts that morning met, thanks be to God, an empty tomb. And God indeed had the final move. And empty hearts were filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with hope in place of despair. Emptiness. An empty tomb. Empty hearts. There's no gladness in an empty tank of gas or an empty gas tank on I-95. Not that any one of you here would have ever been in that predicament, but as you who have been in this church for a fairly long time know that I developed a reputation years ago, a reputation of driving on fumes, putting in $3 here and $4 there and that kind of thing. And so the biggest rush that I could ever have would be to run out of gas as I drifted into the gas station. And that happened on one occasion. Do it once and, you know, been there, done that now. But reputations are hard to shed. So now my gas tank rarely goes below a quarter anymore. I just fill it up all the time now. And so even though I do that, people still think that my tank is often empty. So people, if they get in the car with me, they'll sort of look over to see whether they want to continue on the journey with me. But I have people even today, occasionally I'll get a picture of someone's gas gauge when it's on E. And they want to show off. They want to show off to me. And then I just make sure if there's not any space between the needle and the E marker, you know, space and the needle's on the downside, then I just send back, you're still an amateur. Let me know when you get really good. An empty tank. It's no fun to run out of gas. Empty, it's one of those words in the English language that almost always has negative connotations. I'm sure we could come up with some that wouldn't. Villages in poverty-riddled areas of the world where people, and we don't even have to go around the world, right here in our own backyard, empty stomachs, ones who are hungry. Empty sidewalks because of the violence on what were once bustling streets, now empty out of fear. An empty city devastated by a civil war, uninhabited. A once thriving factory standing empty, and men and women laid off. An empty chair at today's Easter Sunday dinner. A calendar with empty pages because appointments can no longer be kept due to an illness that has taken hold, a very serious illness perhaps. An empty bank account because of a huge medical bill or other crisis. An empty heart because a loved one is no longer there. For whatever reason it might be, emptiness. And yet on this day, our hope and our joy and our peace ironically centers on that which is empty. Our hope, our joy, our peace centers on the empty tomb. Proof positive that Jesus is Lord. Paul writes of the very significance of this empty tomb in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15 is the most significant section in the Word of God on the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, our own resurrection, who will be resurrected one day, the process of that, and it's the most significant place that you can read about the resurrection. I want to read verses 3 through 8. Paul is beginning here. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, as of primary importance, what I also received." I want you to know this is of utmost importance, what I'm about to share with you. And here it is. This is it in a nutshell. You got to get this, Paul is writing. And this is it, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, perhaps 20 years later. And then he appeared also to me, Paul writes, and of course that was on the road to Damascus when Saul, to be known as Paul, met the resurrected, risen Lord, and his life was changed forever, of course. Christ died. Paul wants us to know this is of utmost importance. Christ died. How do I know? He was buried. Christ came back to life. How do I know? He appeared to many. And all of these, his death and his resurrection, took place just as the Scriptures had prophesied. So just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of life and salvation in our relationship with God. Because the tomb is empty, our lives can be full. Because the tomb is empty, our lives can be full. It's why Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly," John 10:10. But you see, the significance of the resurrection to the Christian faith and to our hope and our faith is significant, and because it was, that's why for 2,000 years people have attempted to discredit the account of the resurrection as nothing but what is we come to call today fake news. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to discredit the resurrection. How do they do it? Some say Jesus simply swooned. He didn't really die. He was in a coma from a brutal beating. And when he was laid in that damp, cool tomb, he was revived. He began to breathe again. My friend, when blood and water gushed from his side as the soldier pierced with a sword, it was clear that he was dead. Jesus died. As he was taken down from the cross, the soldiers were charged with making sure that he was dead. Jesus died. No question about it. Some would say the disciples stole his body and perpetuated the resurrection hoax. Once again, consider the facts. There was Roman guards that were guarding the tomb. Not in a casual way. These guards were guarding the tomb at the risk of their very lives if something were to happen to that body. And you know they wouldn't fall asleep. You know they would be diligent and vigilant in guarding that body. Still others say that Jesus or that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. A misaddress, you know. Joseph of Arimathea, who laid Jesus' body in his own personal tomb, surely would have known where it was, and there would not be any misplaced location. I think that there are many strains of argument in support of the resurrection, and as has been said, probably the most fully attested to reality and fact and truth in all of history. But two particular arguments that, in my mind, seal the deal. Number one is this: to quell or to squelch the idea that Jesus was alive, they wanted to put that to rest. If they wanted to once and for all put an end to this Jesus hysteria, all they had to do was one thing: produce the body. Put a reward out. Find it. All they had to do was produce the body, the dead body, and this would all be over. And Jesus would simply have become a footnote in human history. But they couldn't produce a body because there was no body, because Jesus was alive. Secondly, if the disciples stole the body and hid the body, even if it were possible to do so successfully, and I highly doubt that with the guards, do you really believe that each of those disciples would endure the persecution that they did? That they would ultimately give their very lives for a dead Jesus who had done nothing but let them down when push came to shove? They, in fact, after they saw the resurrected Jesus, they lived and died for a resurrected Lord and Savior whom they saw, who they talked to, who they touched, who they ate with, who they walked with, and they saw go into heaven with a promise that he would return in like manner. And these men were men whose hearts were transformed and set afire and sent out on a mission by Jesus himself. And they turned the world upside down, or as someone said, they turned the world right side up through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evidence is clear for any rational thinking person who truly wants to know the truth. Pastor Daquan referenced Lee Strobel this morning and others who have written books as they set out as atheists, unbelievers, to disprove the resurrection only to come to the end of their research and have to say, it is true. It is true. But let's play what if this morning. What if? What if Jesus remained in the tomb? What if Jesus became only a footnote in human history because his body decayed in that tomb? Paul asks that very question and answers it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. Let me read these words. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the next verse says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. So what if? Peter reminds us, tells us that it's good to be reminded. I'm going to remind you just very quickly of some very basic truths, some realities of the resurrection. You see, if the tomb of Jesus is not empty, if it's still occupied with the body of Jesus, then the result is that our lives will be empty and are empty. Because as Paul would write, because if that tomb of Jesus is not empty, then our faith is futile. Verses 14 and 17, I say it again, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Let's go home right now. Don't take me literally. If the Christian message, if the message of the Bible does not include a risen Christ, then we're trusting in a fairy tale. Then we're putting the very well-being of our eternal destiny on something that has already collapsed and will collapse. Whatever it may be that you're trusting in. If it's not a risen Savior, then it's futile. It's not going to hold up because it's not worthy and was never designed to be. Certainly trust in ourselves will get us nowhere. Our faith is futile. If the tomb of Jesus is not empty, then our forgiveness is forfeited. Our forgiveness is forfeited. Verse 17, those are sobering words. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then you're still in your sins. I'm still in my sins. One of the great joys of knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ is to know that our sins have been forgiven, that he no longer treats us as our sins deserve. As the psalmist would write, O Lord, who could stand? If you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand before you? But thanks be to you, O God, that with you there is forgiveness. Total, free, and full. Without a substitute who died in our place, there is no satisfaction for a holy God, and I say satisfaction in the sense of his holy justice needing to be satisfied. Without a substitute who would die in our place, as Jesus did, there would be no satisfaction for a holy God who demands that sin's price be paid. If Christ is not risen, you say, what's the point of, maybe he died for our sins, great. Well, if he didn't rise from the dead, that death means nothing. A few years ago, I preached a message. Good Friday is only good because of what happened on Sunday. You take the resurrection on Sunday away, Good Friday becomes the most horrific day in all of the world's history and remains so. We call it good. Why? Because of what Jesus' death accomplished for us when he bore our sins on that cross. And so it's the resurrection that is the proof that Jesus sacrificed on the cross. And the very fact that he rose on the third day, just as he said, is proof positive that he was who he said he was. He was God in flesh who came into this sinful world, bore our sins on the cross, rose again, and he provides eternal life for all who will receive him. You take the resurrection away, if that tomb is not empty, our forgiveness is forfeited. And the wrath of God still rests on us. We could no longer say, as Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. If that tomb is not empty, we can't say that. But thanks be to God, we can. but we're playing what if. If that tomb of Jesus is not empty, then our lives are empty because our future is hopeless. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be pitied. If that's all we're living for, what we see and what we look around, live for today, grab for all the gusto. If that's all we're living for, Paul says we're all to be pitied. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection from the dead for anyone, and any ounce of hope that we might have is in this life only, and the last breath we take, it's done. It's done. No one to whom we need to be accountable. No God to whom or before whom we will stand. Certainly not giving an account to our Creator. All the promises of heaven evaporate. Our future is hopeless, and if that were the case, death should terrify us beyond all measure. If we haven't been told that there's hope beyond the grave. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus came that he might set us free from the fear of death. So many of you have lost loved ones, and many of those loved ones died without fear, but with a confidence that when they would take their last breath, to be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. That's because the tomb is empty. Therefore, if it is not empty, then our future is hopeless. If there's nothing beyond today, then if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Paul draws the logical conclusion in verse 32. Then what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, what do you think? Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Throw it all to the wind and let's live the way we want. Just like they did in Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know what the sad part is? The masses are living that way today. They're living that way today. As if there's nothing that's going to come after this. Just whatever's going to make me happy. Whatever's going to float my boat. No regard, really, for what the Word of God has to say or what His standards are. The masses are living that way because they give little thought to what comes next. If the tomb of Jesus is not empty, then our lives are empty because, yes, our faith is futile, our forgiveness is forfeited, our future is hopeless, and finally, our family and friends who embraced Christ and died, if that tomb is not empty, then those loved ones are separated from us forever. You've heard me say numerous times over the last 2.5 years, the separation. The physical separation of death is horrific. It's hard to, you can't put it into words, the feeling, the pit in your stomach, and you who've lived that know what I'm talking about. When you just want to touch that person, you want to hold that person, you want to talk to that person, you want to share your day with that person, you want to take a walk with that person, you want to look at the moon with that person. Separation is horrific. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that separation is not temporary, it is forever. And that'll suck the life out of you. Thanks be to God, it's not forever. Paul says in verse 18, though, then if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone forever. If all of this is nothing more than a well-executed hoax, then those loved ones who belong to Jesus Christ by faith, who lived and died in faith, believing Jesus Christ when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Those precious ones that we have gently laid in the ground to await a resurrection day reunion. If Jesus' body remains in his tomb, then there will be no reunion. There will be no joy in that time. And God is a liar. And of course, he's not a liar. And Paul would say, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Death still has a sting, my friend. Paul talks about that here in 1 Corinthians 15. It still has a sting. As I said, it hurts. Even though we can see through that, we don't grieve. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope, because we have this hope that we, this sure hope as an anchor for our soul. But it still has a sting. Tears still flow. But we're able to see that hope and embrace that hope through those tears. And there are tears not only of sadness, but of joy and expectation. But one day, Isaiah 25:8 says, death will be swallowed up forever, and God will wipe away our tears, the tears from all of us, when God swallows up death forever. That day is yet coming. Oh, the victory's been won. The victory's been won. But we still suffer the sting of death, and we still experience that separation. But one day, that'll all be history, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the evidence is overwhelming. The empty tomb screams the truth of the resurrection, because all the Jewish and Roman authorities had to do, as I said, to squelch the reality that Christ was risen, was to produce the body. Of course, they never did. They never could, because there was no body. Jesus appeared to the disciples, to 500 at one time, and many of whom were still alive when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And those who were still, who were alive, still alive, who had witnessed those things, they affirmed the truth that he was alive, for they had seen him. And those disciples, my gosh, their lives were changed radically. At the crucifixion, they ran for their lives. And yet after embracing the risen Christ, they could not be silenced. I don't know where the emptiness has crept into your life. Even those of us who belong to God, emptiness can creep in. Or in some cases, we may say it invades, takes territory. I don't know what area that is for you. Maybe it's physical illness. Maybe it's a loved one who unexpectedly took sick and life has changed forever. Again, perhaps it's parents concerned for children. Again, broken relationships, a loss of a loved one for whatever reason it may be, but emptiness can creep in. Maybe it's aging and feeling like no one cares. It could be any number of things, and you know what it may be. Emptiness has a way of creeping into our lives, again, at times even invading. But if you belong to God, there's only one way to belong to God, through faith in Jesus Christ, and your faith is not futile, but it is well placed precisely in the one who is worthy of our trust, of your trust. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your forgiveness will never be forfeited. But we stand before God forgiven, because his Son bore our sins on the cross and rose again to prove the Father's holy wrath was satisfied. If you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, your future is not hopeless, nor will it ever be, no matter what's going on in your life today. But it can be filled with hope, as we know that we have a home in heaven forever, and God is in control. It's not chaotic that when things happen that we would never choose, God is there. And again, wherever our path leads, God's already there. And so our future is not hopeless, even as we go through the challenges that we do. But we know that we have a home in heaven forever. And if you know Jesus Christ and your family and friends who've died in Christ, then we're not separated forever. But our loved ones are safe in the arms of Jesus, awaiting the glorious day when death is swallowed up forever. I know this. Today we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Amen. What a day that will be when God swallows up death forever and will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I can't wait. I don't know about you. Now, until he takes us or he comes again, he's got purposes for us here, and we want to be faithful. You know, I speak about losing loved ones who knew Jesus. As I prepared this message, I can't help but think of those who've lost loved ones, and they had no assurance that that loved one knew Jesus. Please know that my heart breaks for you. I know what a difference it makes when we can grieve, but when we can grieve with hope. And I will just encourage you in this way. We don't know a person's heart. And for some, you shared the gospel, you shared the love of Christ with your loved ones through a lifetime, and you don't know what transpired in that person's heart before they took their last breath. And I would say that we entrust loved ones to a God who does all things well, and that he would bring comfort to all of our hearts. Indeed, an empty tomb changed everything. Empty hearts met an empty tomb because God had the final move. And empty hearts were filled with hope, filled with joy, filled with peace. That's still true today. Empty hearts can be filled with the presence of Christ. Because the tomb was empty, Easter is an answer to every emptiness that you and I may encounter and experience in this broken world. Easter, the empty tomb, is the answer to all emptiness that we experience in this broken world. Just as we weren't created for endings, we weren't created for emptiness either. We were created to be fulfilled by the very presence of Christ in our lives. Let's take a look at this video in closing.
Peter! Zurich!
The empty tomb makes all the difference. But just as those on that first resurrection morning not only had to look into the empty tomb, but they had to embrace and trust the risen Christ, just as all of us today. The empty tomb must be made, as I say so often, it must be made intensely personal in your life. It is not enough to come to church and celebrate the reality that Christ is alive. And you may believe that, and I commend that, but that's not enough to know that Jesus Christ is alive. It is imperative that you have received him as your Savior and that he is alive in you. And the way he becomes alive in you is when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only way it can happen. To believe that Christ lived the perfect life that you could never live, that he died on the cross to bear your sin upon himself as he bore mine upon himself and rose again to offer the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, a home in heaven forever. If you've never done that, I urge you, do it before you leave today. Make a personal decision. Make the crucifixion and the resurrection intensely personal. Place your trust in Jesus Christ totally, once and for all. Come to him. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. Thank you for the reality of the resurrection. Thank you that because the tomb is empty, our lives can be full. The presence and abundance of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Perhaps someone here today who's not sure that they belong to you, not really sure that they have a home in heaven forever, not really sure that when they take their last breath on this earth, they'll wake up in the presence of you, oh God. Lord, may there be someone here who would pray, Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve eternal life. I can't earn heaven. But today I want to declare in my own heart that I believe that Jesus came into this world, that he's God, and he died on the cross, and he bore my sin upon himself, and he rose from the dead. And Lord, today I'm put my faith and trust in him. I want to embrace him. I want to put my eternal well-being in his hands and on his back. And God, I want to express, I want to live and follow Jesus Christ. God, I pray that anyone who would pray that prayer today in the quietness of their heart would understand the significance of a transformed life, a transformed heart, and know the joy of the fullness of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No longer Saturday's children.